Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among you them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land, Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words that the Lord, which he has spoke unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he hath done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas and his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Our text, our verses 14 through 16. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. This morning we finished going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and this evening we will finish our series of sermons on the antithesis. This is the sixth sermon in that series. First of all, the antithesis was defined. It is a sharp line of distinction. It is a line that is caused by God's predestination, that is, by election and reprobation. It is a line that is found in the world, and it is also a line that is found in the church itself. Why is it found there in the church? Because the word of God is preached. And that word of God preached is a savor of life unto life and death unto death. We were called under the antithesis to come out and be separate from the heathen. And we were called, lastly, then, to walk in Christ Jesus. And so now this evening, the challenge. Our text is part of Joshua's final words to Israel. Joshua had stood and helped Moses. He was one of the good spies that spied out the land. And it is Joshua who was able to bring them through the Jordan into the land of promise. And under Joshua, they conquered most of the land, and they enjoyed the fruits of the rich land that God had given them. For many years, Joshua had governed them, but now he is old and ready to die. And so Joshua reveals and reviews for them all the works that God has done for them, and he faces them, he confronts them in our text with an antithetical choice. He does so because he knows that he will no longer be present in order to lead them, but second of all, he also knows their past history, Israel's falls into sin. And so Joshua wants a promise from them. He wants a response to this challenge, a promise to serve the Lord in their generations after he is dead. What a godly man he was. He feared the Lord, and he delighted greatly in obeying him. And so he comes in our text. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served. Serve ye Jehovah. And that same challenge comes to you and to me this evening and to this congregation. It is a challenge of the antithesis. Where do we stand, knowing the truth as we do? It is a challenge to faith, to those who stand for the thesis, the truth of God. It is a covenant challenge, for it concerns not only us, but also our generations. And our teaching then, our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, the fear of the Lord in every way that we can. So notice with me the challenge of the antithesis. First of all, the contents of that challenge. Second of all, the reason for that challenge. And then thirdly, the response to the challenge. The contents, the reason, the response. What are the contents of this challenge? It is twofold. Serve Jehovah or serve the idol gods. A twofold choice. Serve Jehovah. Our God is presented by Joshua as the covenant God. Notice he is called the Lord. And I'm sad that in our King James Version, we only have that word Lord there. You'll see it's all capitalized. It's replacing the true Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. Or today, as we would call him, Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. And what does that name signify? It signifies, first of all, that he is sovereign. He is the I am that I am. He is the independent God. He is the one who is self-sufficient from eternity. It signifies that he is the creator of all, creatures, including man. And he is the creator of Israel as his people. And he is the creator of the church in Jesus Christ. It means that by him all things continue to exist today. It means, therefore, that he is absolutely sovereign over all things, not only physical things, but also spiritual things. And it signifies that as the sovereign God, he is the covenant God of his people. He is the God who has chosen them from eternity according to his counsel of election. He is the God who has adopted them to be his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus, his covenant people. And he has established that covenant friendship and fellowship with them in Christ Jesus. What that means is that this God, Jehovah, is our sovereign friend, that we have fellowship with him, that he speaks to us and we are able to speak back to him. He comes in his word and we respond with songs and with prayers and the giving of our gifts, but especially the hearing ear. And as sovereign, God not only has established that covenant with his people, but it is God who maintains that covenant. He's able to do that even when we are so unfaithful. And as sovereign, he causes all things to work together for the good of his people. Also the antithesis. Until finally, by his sovereign power, he will realize and he will perfect that covenant in the new heavens and the new earth. That truth that Jehovah is sovereign, self-sufficient, the covenant God, is abundantly evident from Israel's history, isn't it? In the preceding context, Joshua has reminded Israel that God has given to them this land of the covenant. That land that had been promised to them from the time of Abraham on. And Joshua emphasizes especially that God gave them that land of rest because it was God himself that drove out those enemies before them, the nations of the land. And it means that God has been completely faithful to his covenant, always true to his word, so that as their sovereign God, he has realized his covenant for Israel, be that in the Old Testament typical sense, pictures and types. On the one hand, Jehovah, who has done so much good for his covenant people. But if it seem evil to you, he says to the people, how in the world could it seem evil? You mean that God demands that we serve him alone and we serve him always in all things? If it seems evil unto you, choose. Choose which one of these idol gods you want to serve. And Joshua mentions there two of them. First of all, there are the gods that they served before the flood. And Joshua makes mention of those gods in our text, doesn't he? And also earlier in our chapter. We read in chapter 24, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord your God, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other sides of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. When he's talking there about before the flood, he's talking about some ancient history of Israel. And the reference there is not the great flood during Noah's days, but rather he's referring to the stream, the river Euphrates. That is where the patriarchs came from, Ur of the Chaldees. And we know there that there was prevalent idol worship. There was, besides Jehovah God, the house gods. They were mixed in with the worship of Jehovah, and it is from that that they were called out. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that the Lord would show him. There were household gods still with them. We know that of Rachel, when Jacob is going to flee with his two wives, Leah and Rachel, that Rachel hid those household gods underneath her while she was sitting on the donkey. And she figured they were safe there from the search of Laban because she was having her period at that time and no one would touch her. Household gods. Not only were those household gods prevalent in the past in history, in Israel's history, but from the words of Joshua, it seems that they were still present now also in Joshua's day, or that the memory of those gods was before them. And we have to be clear of the implication here, as always in Scripture. Those idol gods are not real gods at all. They are idols. Obvious that from the fact that God called the patriarchs out of that idolatry. Idols that had eyes but do not see. Idols that have ears but do not hear. Idols that have mouth but do not speak. They are nothing. So there were not only those household gods that some of the people took with them out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but then there were also the gods of Egypt. And later on there will be the Baals, the bull calf. And there were the gods of the Amorites in the land. That name Amorite is a term given for all the Canaanites. It means that those heathen gods of the nations that were right around them, that they had driven out of that land that they now occupied. But those gods, because the people were not completely driven out, those gods still remained as a threat. The whole land was not conquered. There was still the influence of the heathen in Canaan. And again, the point is made that those gods are no gods. Who will you serve? Serve Jehovah your God, and if it seem evil to you, go ahead and choose which of these idol gods you want to make your own. Choose. Now perhaps when you hear that word choose, you think right away, oh, that sounds like an Arminian thought. It's up to us to decide. Notice with me, it is a free choice. That is evident from the words of Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Israel has to choose. So what does it mean that it is a free choice? not in the sense that there are equal alternatives, either choosing Jehovah or choosing these idol gods. That's not true. It's a free choice, not in the sense that man of himself from a free will is able to choose either one. That is not true because of the bondage of our will and our sin. But it is free in the sense that it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of outward compulsion. Nobody is forced against his will to choose one or the other. Unlike when the Roman Catholic Church came into different lands, they forced by the sword people to become Christians. Or when the Muslims took over lands, they forced people to become Muslims. There's no force from other people, but rather clear from the words of Joshua, the implication is they from the heart must serve Jehovah. But Joshua says, if that seems evil to you, if you don't want to, that means it's centrally a matter of one's heart. That is the central, the spiritual center of our being. That's what it means to be the relation to God. How will we stand before God? In obedience or in rebellion? Choose you this day, a free choice. But I want you to notice with me, beloved, that it is a matter of grace. By our sinful nature, our choice would always be idols. For the free of the natural man, the free will of the natural man is always a bondage will to choose only evil. He's bound in sin. Of the natural man, there's no ability, there is no willingness to choose Jehovah, but only to reject Jehovah and choose idols. This choice of Jehovah is really possible only by the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless God chooses us as his covenant people, unless God redeems us in the blood of Jesus Christ, Jehovah God cannot be our choice. So it is only by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus, powerfully working in the heart of the child of God, that there is a choice of God possible. We make choices all the time, don't we? We choose to get up out of bed in the morning, or we choose not to get up out of bed. We choose to come to church twice on Sunday, or we choose not to come to church on Sunday. Now the choice. By nature, we would choose the idol gods. It's only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus that we say yes to Jehovah God. We're filled with love for him, and we want to serve him in obedience. So you see, the choice that is laid before the nation of Israel that day by Joshua is the choice that is identically the same for us. Oh, the form is not the same. Jehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the idols are different, aren't they? Today it's a matter of money or pleasure or humanistic philosophies or false doctrines. But those idols are just as real as the idols in that day of wood and stone and silver and gold. But the alternative is the same. Having heard these sermons on the antithesis, that sharp line of distinction between the people of God and the heathen, the question comes to you and to me at the end of this series:
Who will you serve? Who will you bow yourself down to? To whom will you give yourself? And the nature of the choice is the same. It's a matter of the heart. Notice with me, it is a mutually exclusive choice. You can serve only one or the other. Israel in its history tried to serve both, but God taught them that that was impossible. And you boys and girls will remember from catechism when the Samaritans, those were people that the king of Assyria brought into the land of the ten tribes, they worshiped their false gods and lions came out to devour them. And so the king of Assyria sent evil prophets to them to teach them about Jehovah. And so the Samaritans said, we will serve both of them. We will serve our old gods and we will serve this other god of the land, Jehovah. But that's impossible. It is an either or proposition. It is an either or proposition because Jehovah is a jealous God and he will not share his worship and his glory with any other. We read that, don't we, in the Ten Commandments, for God is a jealous God, destroying and hating the wicked workers, but merciful to thousands of generations that love him and serve him. So as for Israel, there was only one choice or the other, mutually exclusive, so also for you and for me. Because God has not changed, and the antithesis has not changed, and the choice has not changed. A challenge. Whom will you serve? Will you answer yes? By the grace of God, I will serve Jehovah, my covenant God. Or will you answer, no, according to my sinful flesh, no to God, I'm going to serve mammon and pleasure and wealth and this world, what it has to offer. What is your answer? That is the challenge. Notice, second of all, with me, the reason for this challenge. The first reason for this challenge is the obligation to serve Jehovah. That is, it's a positive reason. Serve Jehovah because he is God alone. Serve Jehovah because he is the creator. And by that fact alone, all creatures owe to him their existence. And not only their existence, but their allegiance and service as well. Moreover, he's not only the creator God, he is the sovereign God, worthy of all service and praise. And for his people, he is their covenant friend. He is their redeemer. Israel must serve him. He is Israel's salvation. In the Old Testament typical sense, it was Jehovah that delivered them out of that land of Egypt, the house of bondage, delivered them from all their enemies as they went through the wilderness and as they conquered the land of Canaan and made it their possession. He gave them the land. He gave them the cities that they did not build, and he gave them the vineyards and the olive trees. What a God he was. Boys and girls, can you remember the Israelites as they came to Jericho? Was it their swords that took over that wicked city with its big walls? No, they only marched around that city 7 times. And they cried out, "The victory belongs to the Lord." And the walls came tumbling down. God gave them the land of rest, the land of promise. And Joshua bringing them into that land is a type, as well as that land is a reality, is also a type. Joshua is a type of the greater Joshua named Jesus Christ. In the land of Canaan is a type of our possession of rest in Christ Jesus and heaven to come. So both for Israel of old and for us by way of finished reality, you and I are able to rest in the work of Jesus Christ. What about all of your and my sins? Do you hear Jesus Christ from the cross saying, "It is finished"? Paid in full. Not only do we have that rich salvation now, but we have the promise of eternal life. What a beautiful picture. Joshua leading them into the land of Canaan, and Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection, ascension into heaven, paving the way for you and I to enjoy full deliverance from all of our sins and eternal life. Therefore, the admonition of Joshua to fear and to worship God. Verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Fear Jehovah. Boys and girls, that word fear there does not mean be afraid of God. But that word fear means serve him in holiness. Stand in awe of your God and say, "My God is a majestic God, a great God. There's none like unto him." That is evident from the fact that fearing is also further defined by serve him. Fear the Lord and serve ye him. That word serve means be devoted to him. Be devoted to him with all of your heart and with your whole life. Be devoted to the worship of Jehovah. And in verse 14 he goes on, be devoted to him. Serve him in truth. That is, serve him as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. Not an idol of our own conception or making our own ideas about God. Sad to say, there are many who take and pick which attribute they want of God. They say God is a God of love. And therefore, the homosexual who has another homosexual lying beside him, God loves him. And no matter what we do in our worship service, God will always smile at us. That is not true. They are making a conception of God just like Israel made a conception of their God with that golden calf. And you can remember what you read there in Exodus, how they danced around that golden calf and they fornicated in front of that golden calf, and the smile that Aaron must have put on that face of that golden calf just remained smiling. That, beloved, is not serving God in truth, but it is making an image of God which is incomplete or is completely wrong. We have to serve him as he has revealed himself in his word, that is, in truth. And we have to serve him in sincerity. Not just going through the motions. For Israel, that meant not just having those sacrifices made for them over and over, but from the heart, so that Israel would love God, and that love for God would be manifested in their daily lives, and specifically that love for God would be shown by putting away those idol gods. That would be proof of their sincerity. And the same is true for you and for me. God is interested in what we are as to our hearts, and then only in what we do. And the proof is the putting away of our gods. Not just going through the motions. Not dead orthodoxy, where we know all the truths and we're able to speak the truths, but from the heart, that we love him sincerely and the life that flows from it. So the first reason for this challenge is our obligation to serve Jehovah. We were at the communion table today. We were guests of Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. What can our response be but thankfulness and love from our hearts and obedience? And yes, putting away of our own gods. You see, the second reason for the challenge is the presence and the opposition of the antithesis. Idol gods were always present for Israel. On the other side of the river, there were those gods. They tried the synthesis. Let's do both. Then down in Egypt, there were the many gods. And God revealed himself as the only God there on Mount Sinai. But as they entered into the land of promise, and they did not kill all the Canaanites that lived there, there remained there the various gods of the Canaanites. Always by their presence, their very nature appealing to the flesh, they are opposed to Jehovah. And the same is true for you and for me. Idols are always a threat, be they in different forms, idols of money or of a career or success or pleasure or sin or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. Their presence implies opposition to the worship of Jehovah. We must remember that the thesis and the antithesis never exist side by side, but always in opposition. And the antithesis seeks to destroy the thesis. And so the factors of temptation into sin are always there for you and for me. And it affects our generations. In fact, it will affect our generations perhaps even more so than for us who are adults, because this world is becoming increasingly evil and our culture is becoming increasingly evil and opposed to the Christian faith. How many temptations are there for our generations? The pleasures of the world, the pressure of peers, mixed marriages, and the list goes on. It's always there. And the question comes, now whom will you serve? choose you this day. Will you serve Jehovah and Jehovah alone? Or do you say no to him, choosing one of the many idol gods, which are no gods, serving them to your own downfall and damnation? Whom will you serve? A challenge because of our obligation to serve the one true God, our Redeemer. The reason for this challenge, because those other gods are there. Do you see them? Do you see them as they're trying to creep there on the holy ground and take the place in your heart? Will you say no to them? Because you say yes to Jehovah your God. That was the challenge. And notice with me now also then briefly the response. There is first of all Joshua's individual response. What an antithetical stand to what many of the people were doing. If it seems evil to you, go choose one of those idol gods. But as for me and for my house, we will serve Jehovah. You see, when he says, even for me, as for me, he's not affected by others. He doesn't worry about what others will say or think about him. You and I could learn a lesson from that, can't we? How often, young people, aren't you afraid of what your peers are going to say or think about you? When they say, hey, come, there's a drinking party going on here. Hey, let's go to this place, which is not a place for a child of God. Can you stand up to them as Joshua did and say, but as for me? How often aren't we too timid to speak out loudly and clearly about wrongdoing? To say to your fellow classmate, to say to your friend, to say to a member of the family, what you're doing is wrong. Stop it. Joshua says that it makes no difference what anyone else may also do. This is what I will do. Why? Was it because he's insensitive to the thoughts of others? No. But because he doesn't answer to anyone else but unto his God. He will do what God commands, for he is the sovereign creator and redeemer and judge. What a strong stand for the thesis. I will serve Jehovah. I will say yes to him. I will say yes to his word. I will say yes to his cause. But Joshua doesn't say it just for himself. He takes a covenantal stand. He makes reference to his house, doesn't it? It means especially his covenant generations, his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. They will be taught the fear of Jehovah, so they also will stand. And that also applies then to us. Shall we say this? Shall we do that? In the education of our children, in the home primarily, in the church and in our Christian schools, have we said by our stand that we are Protestant Reformed? Not just those children that are at school right now, but as grandparents, as those of you who are single, aunts, uncles, making the cause of Christian education possible. You see, that was the response of Joshua to his own challenge. By God's grace, Joshua says, I will serve the Lord, and my house will serve the Lord. Is Joshua's response your response and my response this evening? It should be. It should be. May it be the stand of God's people collectively. In Israel, Joshua's response was echoed by the people, wasn't it? Oh, listen how they respond in verse 16. And the people answered and they said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. What strong language which was used. They were saying, it's not even a possibility in our minds that we would ever turn our worship from Jehovah to other gods. They understood the implication. Oh, it's true that not all of them could make that response, for there was even then a twofold seed in Israel, wasn't there? There are those who were only responding outwardly, perhaps because they were moved by this great leader that had helped them into the land and had fought their battles. But there is nevertheless a response of faith on the part of God's people, the true Israel, the spiritual seed of Isaac, and a response in the nature of a promise. This we will do. Joshua, even when you're dead, no longer leading us, we will preserve the fear of Jehovah in our generations. What a beautiful response, made freely by grace, made antithetically. Not the other gods, Jehovah only. And beloved, let me end then with our response. Our response grounded in Christ Jesus, our Savior. You see, Israel saw the salvation of the Lord in Joshua, who was a type of Christ. And we see it then in Christ Jesus himself, the obedient servant. Would he serve Jehovah even unto death, yea, the death of the cross? And the answer is yes. While Joshua could not make a change in the hearts of the people, Jesus Christ does make a change in the hearts of his people. For he is the one that is greater than Joshua, and he does it by his Spirit and his Word. So you and I who see Christ Jesus by faith, we too as a true church will echo then Israel's response as the Israel of the New Testament. This is a response and a promise both of word and of life. God forbid that we should serve any other gods but Jehovah our covenant God alone. So let me end with a question, a challenge. Is this your response? If it is, then by faith you will stand in your covenant generations facing that continual challenge of the antithesis. And you're going to answer day by day by day, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this beautiful challenge that comes to us. We who have been given such a rich covenant heritage, raised in the sphere of the covenant, may we from the heart, by thy grace, choose willingly to serve thee and thee alone. Love thee from the heart, serve thee from the heart, obey thee and thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.